Is the pulpit mic off? Turn the pulpit mic off. It sounds really loud. It is off. All right, turn me down. My wife did the first three times I asked her out. Come on, guys. Come on. She said, no. I wore it down, though. I have one announcement. Ladies Fellowship, Tuesday night, 6 o'clock. The new books will be there. There you go. That's it. Pray for Brian. I'm not the preacher if you're visiting. I know that's a relief to you. Brian is in Fort Worth with his father. His father had a stroke. I know you probably all know this, but Brian's dad had a stroke this week. And I talked to Mary Beth just a few minutes before service. And he is out of ICU and into a neurological floor. So he has some improvement, still very confused, but he does. So continue to pray. It's going to be of course, as y'all know, he takes care of his wife. So it's a complicated, it's a lot going on. So please pray for Brian and Mary Beth and the rest of the family, because they've got a lot of decisions to make and things to figure out and what they're going to do. So anyway, pray for him. I don't know how long he'll be up there, but he'll be there as long as he needs to be. That's what matters. So anyway, so I'm not the pastor. I am the fill-in. I'm the guy that you scrape down to the bottom of the barrel and go, hey, look, this guy can do it. So anyway, other than that, you know, hopefully he'll be back sometime this week. So, and if not, we'll somebody else step up and we'll fill in. So, but anyway, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'm going to do a sermon this morning. It's the beginning of the year. So I got a sermon that I have notes this morning, which could be a bad thing or a good thing. I don't know. That basically it's a new year, and everybody, the new year comes around, everybody, you know, New Year's resolutions. Now, I'm not a New Year's resolution kind of guy, never have been. I just figured if I'm going to do something, I'd just do it now, not when the new year gets here. But anyway, it's a turning over a new leaf, getting a new start, a new diet, or, you know, I'm going to quit whatever, smoking this year, or I don't know, you pick it. New Year's resolution, some of them are for good things, some of them are trying to, you know, quit bad things or whatever. You know, everybody, you know, or a lot of people, that's the new year. So it's a new year, and I'm going to preach a sermon that's kind of this morning on three warnings for the new year, We're going to be in a class, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, your grace, your many, many blessings upon each and every one of us. Lord, we pray for Brian as he's up there with his mom and dad. I pray that you give the doctors wisdom, give the family wisdom. Lord, they have a lot of decisions to make, a lot of things to work through. I pray that you would be with them. I pray that you would comfort them. Lord, I pray that they would feel your arms around them as they go through this period of time, Lord, and just help them through. Bless us this morning, Lord. Give us wisdom. Purify this wicked vessel, Lord, and give me your words and that you want to be spoken this morning. And fill me with your Holy Spirit and your guidance and direction. And all these things, if you go with glory and praise, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we're going to look through like verses 1 through 20. We're not necessarily going to read through every one of them, but three warnings of a new year. And, you know, everybody talks about, you know, a new year. I've seen some articles recently flipping through the news, you know, investment strategies or investment advice for a new year, you know, dieting for the new year. And this morning we're going to look at three warnings for a Christian through the new year. And those are, number one, don't rob God. Number two, don't rob yourself. And number three, don't rob others. Now, we're not talking about money. I'm not talking about robbing God of your physical money. I'm not talking about, of course, robbing yourself of your physical money. And I'm not talking about going and getting a gun and robbing others of physical money. We're talking about values. This is a values clarification message for the new year. How about that? Things that are really important. You know, in our world today, sometimes we don't value the right things. And I guess it's been that way forever. It's not necessarily just in the world today. You know, this week, if any big football fans in here, anybody football fans, Monday night, anybody watching football on Monday night? Do you know what happened? Monday night, a guy died on the football field. 24 years old. Now they brought him back to life and gave him CPR. Well, I don't know if you watch ESPN. This, you know, ESPN turned to the God channel this week. You know, they did. Monday night, there was a guy praying. No, I am not lying. Praying on ESPN. It's like, you know, all of a sudden their values change. You know, they don't want to talk about God. They don't want to have anything to do about God. Don't bring up God. Don't talk about God. But then all of a sudden, oh my God, you know. And listen, it's a tragedy what happened to the young man, and we need to pray for him. I don't argue the fact that they were doing the right thing, but that's not what they do every day. You get what I'm saying? You know, all of a sudden it's all about prayer and God and their values. You know, there were some men that were football players talking this week on ESPN and said, hey, when something like this happens, your perspective in life changes real quick. You begin to understand it. And they were always saying, well, it's just a game. It's just a game. It all of a sudden, it don't matter no more. You got a guy like, look, those football players, these are, these are huge men. I mean, you know, 6'8", 360 pounds, and they're standing on that field crying. They watched a man die right in front of them. They turned their backs. They couldn't even watch. Their values change. You know, all of a sudden, the football game don't mean nothing. They're making, you know, some of them guys are making $4 or $5 million a year. Now, what's amazing to me, I don't know if you guys realize that, that poor guy that got hit and that's laying in the hospital, you know, his salary is $160,000 a year. It's like, wow. Maybe I'll find something else to do for 160 grand a year. Now, he has bonuses and stuff if their team gets to the playoffs and that kind of stuff. But the point is, values change. What do we value? What's the most valuable thing we have as a Christian in our house? What is it? It should be our Bibles, but it's not. And, you know, it should be, though. You list the most valuable things in your life. What is it? I know you all got an answer. You can answer this question in a heartbeat. If you had to leave in a hurry, what is the first thing you would think to take? Your cell phone. Listen, everybody's married to their cell phone nowadays. Your cell phone is your identity. You ever lost your cell phone or see somebody that has lost their cell phone? You know, it's like your arm's cut off. You're bleeding. Yeah, but where's my cell phone? You know. You want anybody watch? They used to be called Live PD. It's now On Patrol Live, my favorite show in the whole world. You know, it doesn't matter what they can be arrested. They could be in an accident. They could be shot, and they all want to know where their cell phone is. Where's my cell phone? Can I take my cell phone with me? I need my cell phone. You know. So, what do you value as a Christian? What do you value? What would you if your house is burning down and you got to grab something and run out the door? What are you going to grab? You're going to grab yourself? Your laptop. Yes. There we go. See? You know, it's what we value. As Christians, we should value this book. It's important. It's God's word. This is God's way of communicating with us as Christians. And we don't put the right value on it. So the first thing is, don't rob God. Now, as I said, I don't mean with money. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon goes down to the temple, which is this great, magnificent building, and he stood and watched the worshipers come and go out of the temple, making their sacrifices, and he noted while watching them that there was no sincerity to it. They were just going through the motions. In other words, it was a ritual act. It was full of hypocrisy. There was no real reverence to God. There's no real joy in God. There was no real praise or honor or love for God. Look in verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. We would say, what he's saying here, we would say today, we would say, watch your step. You might just fall on your face. That's what he's saying. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. We should realize that coming to church, coming to God, coming to the house of God is not a ritual or a ceremony. It's not a ritual or a ceremony. And it's not a game. It's not a social club. Now, it's a place we come to gather together and to socialize. But you get into that monotony grind. It's just Sunday morning, I'm just going to go to church. It's Sunday morning, I'm going to go to church. It's Sunday afternoon, I'm going to go to church. And after a while, you get to the point where you're just going just because you just feel like you're supposed to go. It's not a ritual or ceremony. It's not a game. Now, I understand that God does not dwell in this building, okay? This is not like the temple. When we say to go to the house of God, it doesn't mean that he dwells in the building that we're going to. This is a structure. God is not the building. Okay, if this building burnt down tomorrow, God help us that it would ever happen, God's not in trouble, okay? We're not worried about God. It's just the structure. We'll build another one. We'll put it back, we'll start over again. But when we're here, God's here. Listen, God doesn't, in the Old Testament, God dwelt in the temple. I mean, that was his place where he was. That was the temple of God. That was the house of God. But that's not true where we're here. God's not here. Listen, one of the scariest, I've been a preacher's kid my whole entire life, and one of the scariest places to go is into church when there's nobody there. Dad used to say, when God moved out, all the devil moved in. you go into church in the middle of the night, it's like everything creeps and noise, and there's noises here and there and whatever. God's only here when we're here. God shows up when we show up. Now, I don't know about you. I'm 49 years old. I've been around church my entire life. I've been in some services where I've seen God show up. Amen? I've been in some revivals where you could see the Spirit of God moving in the people. God can show up. God shows up when we're here. It's not a game. It's not a social club. It's a place we come to worship God, and he comes when we come. The worship of God should be the highest ministry of a church. We should come here with an open heart and a will to yield to his will for us. And that's not always easy, is it? Worship will be our occupation in eternity, so it should be our important here and now. You realize that when we get to heaven, that's our job. We're just going to worship God. Just going to worship God. Don't come to church and rob God of what is his personally, which is his worship. We get sidetracked by, listen, we all do. There's things going on in our lives, every one of our lives, every single day. We come, we sit in the pew, and I don't know about you, but your mind wanders. You're sitting there and you're listening to the preacher and he's talking blah, 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 and then your mind's thinking, man, what do I got to do tomorrow at work? Or how am I going to pay that bill? Or what? All those things are distractions to distract us from what we're here to do, and that's to worship God. Don't rob God. Don't rob God of his worship. Try to come to church, and I'm preaching right to myself because I'm no different than anybody else. When we come to church, we have to focus on, we're here to worship God. And sometimes we miss that because we're having a bad day, or we had a fight with the wife on the way to church that morning, and of course it's her fault, but, there's always something going, something distracting you, from what you want to do. And you're coming to worship God. Coming to church with a cold, hard heart hinders God. Hinders God's worship. It's robbing God. Formalism hinders true worship. Substituting a ritual instead of allowing God to work in the heart is to rob God of worship. We don't need, a lot of churches, you get into that, we just do the same thing all the time, over and over and over and over. And there's, I understand that. The tradition is one thing, but don't get to the point where, hey, we can't allow God work because we've always done it this way. We can't change. Don't rob God of his worship. A critical spirit can rob God of worship. Nothing will kill the spirit of God's blessing to your heart than to come and be critical. And hey, we're all guilty of that. You ever come to church and, you know, you're just in one of those moods where, well, look at him. What is he here for? Look what they're wearing. Well, you know, boy, here's my favorite one. You ever done this? Come on, you don't have to raise your hand. But okay. Well, I wish they were here. They really need to hear that. Boy, if they were here this morning, boy, the preacher would just be really getting them good. You ever done that one? Yeah. And God's out there going, hello, what about you? Well, let me guess, you don't need this then, do you? Yeah, critical. Being critical of the people around us, being critical of our fellow Christians, robs God of his worship. It's robbing God. And we're all guilty of it. I am guilty of it. I do not come to this building every Sunday with a cheery, wonderful heart. And I'm just so all glad to see you guys. This is wonderful. I'm not, what's his name? What's the guy up in Houston? Joel Osteen's the only guy. We love you. You're the wonderful bear. Oh, my Lord, help me. You know, nobody can be that happy all the time. It's impossible. My dad was a preacher. I guarantee you, I know preachers are not happy that all the time. I guess if you're making as much money as him, you smile too, you know. Glad to be here, $4 million. But anyway, the point is, we come to church and we rob God of worship because we're not focusing on what we're here for. We want to be critical of the people around us. And we're all guilty of it. We're all guilty of it. You will rob God of blessings. You will rob God of blessings that he wants to give to you. You want to miss out on something. And I know it's hard, but you sit there and you get distracted and you get sidetracked and you get thinking about other stuff or your phone or Facebook or whatever it is, and you miss what you came that morning for. Listen, God knows what each and every one of us need in our lives, what we're missing, what the struggles we're going through, and he's going to fill that problem or fill that void. But if we're not paying attention, we miss it. You know, I preached a sermon about David and Nathan coming in and talking to David about Bathsheba and what happened. And the sermon I preached is, what if David hadn't been paying attention? What if David was like, yeah, whatever, man. I just don't have time for it. I don't have time to deal with this right now. Glad you came by, Nathan. Have a good day. See you later. But David was paying attention. And Nathan goes, hey, you're the man. You ever come to church and God, come on now. Have you ever come to church and God said, you're the man? I have. I've sat in the pew and God said, hey, that's you. You're the guy. That's you. Don't rob God of his worship. Impatience robs God. Ooh. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. You know, we are a generation of instantaneous everything. And it's just become compounded and listen, you can order something on Amazon. I have actually done this. I have ordered something on Amazon on a Friday night at like 5 o'clock, and it was in my mailbox the next morning. They have speakers in my house. They have something in my brain that says, we know what you want, and you're going to order it, and we've already shipped it. You just don't know it yet. You haven't bought it yet. I mean, instantaneous gratification. You know, if you want the stats of any football player, you can get out your phone and poof, oh, there it is. If you want information of anything in the world nowadays, it's instantaneous. Everything is now, 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 now. We can move money now. We can get answers to our questions now. We can get things shipped to our house. There's places in the cities that you can get same-day delivery from Amazon. I mean, it's like, I need 3 rolls of toilet paper. There it is. They're going to deliver it in a little drone and drop it off into your house. Instantaneous. And we go through life like that, and then we need something from God, and you know what we expect? We expect God to be Amazon. God, I need, I want. And what we don't understand is waiting on the Lord. We want it right away. We want it now. Let's get this over with and get on to something more important. We need an answer now. It's just our generation. And it's all of us. It's just the way I get irritated. I don't know about you. You ever go on Amazon to buy something and it's like you got 4 choices and one of them can get here Tuesday and the other are Thursday or Friday and you're like, Tuesday, I don't care. You know, we all want it right now. We want it right now. Don't rob God. Listen, being patient and letting God work as a Christian, lets God, it's worshiping God. Because listen, God has a plan. God has a plan. God already knows. Brother Randy was preaching this morning. He's like, I hope I'm doing something for God when he shows up. He already knows what you're doing. He already knows what you need in your life. He's already got a plan. You're asking him for something. You want something in your life. You need something in your life. And then we just want instantaneous answers. And we're all that way. I mean, I understand we're all that way. Don't rob God of a blessing when God says, hey, just give me a chance. Let me work. Let me work. Let me get an answer to your problem. Let me get some things moved around so we can get you what you want or what you need. Patience. Having patience. Being impatient robs God of his blessing, of worship. You know, the best thing to do when we come to church, we come into this church, the best thing that we can do is to get what God wants you to get and let everybody else worry about what's on their own wagon. Just come here to get something from God. Don't rob God of his worship. Don't rob God of his worship. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifices full, for they consider not that they do evil. Have you ever noticed that when you come into church that we have a piano, we have music, but other than that, in our church, we don't have stained glass windows. We don't have any images. The first thing you see when you come into a church, our church, is you see the pulpit, which is where the Word of God is preached from. And that is the thing that should be first in the church. You come into church, it's not all the fancy. And I know this is a beautiful building, I understand that. But this is the focus of why we're here. This is what we're here for, is what's preached out of this pulpit. That's why it's up on a platform. That's why it's in the front. That's what it's about, worshiping. Worshiping. We should come in ready to hear, ready to listen to what God has for us. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Be ready to hear. When you come into the Lord, when you come into the Lord's house, come in wanting something from God, ready to hear from God. For they consider not that they do evil. The sacrifice of fools, a person going through the motions, someone thinking that church is just a necessary. someone thinking that church is just a necessary evil in their life. They think that when they go, that they have done something for God. Going to church doesn't do anything for God. If you come to church and you're not coming here to worship Him, if you come into this building, if I come into this building and I'm distracted by the things going on in my life, around my life, and I don't sit down over there to hear and to worship God, I'm just wasting my time. It's not doing anything. God's like, God doesn't have a, listen, here's what we as Christians think. We think God has a checklist. Come on. And we go, okay, well, he went to church this week, and he read his Bible, and he prayed 3 times. Wow, you're doing great. You get a star at the end of the week. That's not how it works. You know why? Because God knows the intentions of your heart. He knows why you're here. I can lie to you and smile and go, oh, I love you guys. It's so wonderful to be here. But you can't, God. He knows why you're here. Why are you here? Why are you here this morning? Did you get up and come to church this morning? Because I know it's not because you knew I was preaching. So I know you guys all would have stayed home or been like, yeah, we can go watch the ball game. But the point is, why are you here? What did you come for? Did you come to worship God? To get something from God? Don't go through the motions. Don't just go through the motions of, I went to church today. I'm going to check it off my list. And that's how the world thinks. Listen, that is the church to most people in the world is just a checkbox. I served God this week. I went to church. And God's going to bless me the rest of the week because I checked that off my box. That's not how God works. Sorry. That's not what, I mean, Solomon's sitting here watching them go into the temple. He said they're just wasting their time. They're fools. They're fools. They consider not that they do evil. Look at verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Be careful what you're saying. If it's a testimony, if it's a prayer, be sincere about it. If you speak to God, don't speak foolishly to God. Listen, God knows, like I already said, God knows your heart. You can't hide, you know, and we forget that as sometimes, don't we, as Christians? We forget God already knows what the real intentions of what we're saying or asking for or prayer or whatever. And we, you know, we're like, oh yeah, God, yeah, okay. Yeah. He already knows. Don't speak foolishly when you speak to God. Verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay thou which thou hast vowed. Now he's talking about vows. You know, we talk about wedding ceremonies. Still use the word vow. A vow is a swear or a pledge. To say to God, hey, Lord, you know, this is, Lord, if you do this, then I will do that. That's a vow. You don't hear a whole lot about it in the New Testament, but, you know, you hear about it in, you know, all the time. You see it, you know, in the movies or whatever, like, God, if you just get me out of this, if you just do this, then I'm going to do this for you. If you just get me out of this situation, I'll never. It's a vow before God. You're going to pray to God and make a vow to God and say, hey, if you get me out of this situation, God hears his children. God doesn't ignore that, you know. Be careful what you say to God. Be careful what you ask for God. You know, a great example of vowing a vow is Hannah. If you remember Hannah in the Old Testament, saying, hey, if you give me a child, then I will give that child back to you, Lord. And, you know, when she vowed that vow, I mean, I'm going to make an assumption in her heart that she trusted that God was going to do that. And she made a vow, and she followed through on that vow. And she gave that child back to God. Make sure you mean business when you start talking to God. If you're going to say something to God, make sure you mean it. And carry out what you have vowed with God's help. Don't just say things to impress someone or God. He knows your heart. He knows your heart. Be careful when we start making promises to God. God may decide, maybe in His mercy, He'll let it slide, but God may decide He's just going to keep that vow. He's going to hold you to it. He's going to hold you to it. Verse 6, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it is an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? We should start off this year by asking God to make us better soul winners, better witnesses, better givers, better everything as Christians. Listen, there is room for improvement in my life. I'm making an assumption there's room for improvement for everyone sitting in this congregation. There is room for improvement in my life when it comes to God. This year, every year, every year. Be a better witness for Jesus Christ. Speak up for Jesus Christ. Make sure when you get a chance to say, hey, thank God. Thank God for whatever. Giving God the honor and glory for what He does in our lives. We should remember that by His power and by His mercy and by His grace, we are able to do all the things that we do. Why not give Him the credit for it? Worship. Give Him the worship He deserves. Only with His help. Only with His help in our lives, we can do what we do. And listen, the unsaved world, they don't realize that. Listen, the unsaved world it goes through life giving God zero credit, but it's God. God gives them the air they breathe. God gives them the heartbeat. Look how fast they can stop. Monday night, that guy stood up and fell over right on national TV in front of millions of people. Just like that. Just like that. God can just say, okay. Be careful what you promise God. When we come to church, it should be serious business. Not that we can't come and have a good time and laugh and enjoy ourselves. But we're here for a reason. We're here as Christians to help our spiritual growth. Our spiritual lives. We're here for a reason. Don't rob God. Number two, don't rob others in this new year. If thou seest the, verse 8, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and the violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all, and the king himself is served by the field. Now Solomon leaves the temple and goes down to city hall. So when he gets down there, he sees that there's much, what? Like every government. There's corruption among the politicians. There's oppression of the poor. The government officials violate the law by using their own authority to overrule the law and get what they wanted. Boy, doesn't that, here it is in Solomon. Solomon sees that then, and where are we at today? It's no different. Republican, Democrat, it don't matter what it is. It's the same thing. They just make the rules up that they want to make up, and then when they don't suit them, they don't apply. That's what Solomon's talking about here. So Solomon says, don't be surprised at this. 3,000 plus years, nothing's changed. Human nature, and this is the key, human nature is exactly the same. You know why the devil's so good at what he does? Human nature. Human nature. Because it's just who we are. It's how we're created. And no amount of education can change human nature. No amount of money can change human nature. The only thing that can alter human nature is Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's just what it is. People don't change. It's human nature. Solomon is what he's saying here is, I saw it, I see it, and God sees it. If I can see it, God sees it. Of course, if you look at what happened to Solomon, you go back and read, after Solomon's gone, Solomon dies, and what happens after that? The whole country starts to fall apart. The whole thing just goes to... God saw it. Listen, as Christians, don't get caught up in the politics and all the other mess going on this year. I know politics is a very, especially now, politics seems to be more, I mean, it just becomes more and more divided all the time. And as Christians, we can get wrapped up in that. We can. Because why? We care about our country. We care about what's going on in our lives. But you know what we don't forget? We can't forget? Is that what people really need is not a Republican president or a Democrat Congress. What people need is a Savior. That's what's going to make a difference in their lives. And we can talk about the politics all we want, and we can argue about politics. And I love to talk politics, don't get me wrong. I enjoy it. But it's not, it will make no difference in their lives. But our Savior can. Jesus Christ can make a difference in somebody's life. He can change human nature. We don't forget about that this year as we start our new year. History tells us that, listen, it's not getting any better. Our politics aren't improving. things aren't any different. It just seems like it's just the same monotonous over and over and over again. It's just somebody else is in charge. It's the same mess. People need a Savior. You know, we need to do all we can this year as Christians to get God's Word out. Brother Allen, reading that missionary letter this morning, 150,000 John and Romans, 15,000 Bibles. 15,000 Bibles, 150,000 John and Romans. Getting God's Word out. Getting God's Word out. We need to send more missionaries, put out more tracts, invite more people to church. If we don't do these things, we have robbed people of their greatest need. You realize that? As a Christian, you're robbing others if you don't tell them about Jesus Christ. They need Jesus Christ. The world needs Jesus Christ. My friends, my relatives, the people I work with, the people I know, the people I see every day need Jesus Christ. And we don't need to, if we don't work towards that goal, we're robbing them. We're robbing them of God. They might not want Him. They might not like Him. But they need Him. They just don't know it yet. They need a new beginning. They need a new life. Let's not rob God, and let's not rob others. Try to rescue them even when they don't want to be rescued. They just don't know they need to be rescued. They don't know they're drowning. They don't know they're going to hell. It's just the world. It's not their fault. They haven't been told yet. Don't rob others. And thirdly, lastly, don't rob yourself. Don't rob yourself. Let's see. We'll just read a couple verses. He that loveth silver shall not be... verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And when good, and what good is there to be the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich shall not suffer him to sleep. Listen, this is Solomon writing this. You realize who that is, right? Probably one of the most wealthiest kings to ever live on the earth. And he's saying it's nothing. It doesn't do anything for you. He says, you know why? Why can't you sleep when you're rich? Because you're always worried about somebody else stealing it. Listen, you can't steal nothing. You ain't got nothing, right? I don't have a whole lot to steal. Somebody tried to steal my truck the other night. But the point is, this is the richest man in the world. He says, you can't sleep. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is sore evil which I have seen under the sun. namely riches kept for the owners thereof to the hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, there is nothing in his hand. And he come forth out of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Verse 15, there is sore evil which is seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to hurt. But these riches perish by evil travail. Solomon knew there's always somebody. There's always somebody trying to take what he had. Always trying to get what he's got. Verse 16, and this also is a sore evil, that in all points that as he came, so shall he go. What profit hath he that laboreth for the wind? All his days also he eateth up in darkness. He hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. If you're here this morning as a child of God, and you're saved, as a saved Christian, don't go after the wrong things. And that's what Solomon's saying here. Now, I understand we all got to work jobs. We got to have money. We can't survive without it. But silver will not satisfy. Abundance will not satisfy. Why? Because if you make those things your God, you will never be satisfied that you have enough. You'll always think that you need more. You'll always think you need more. More silver, more gold. You know, one of my favorite shows, my wife hates it, is Gold Rush. Anybody watch Gold Rush? There's nothing more exciting than using a big giant machine to dig holes in the ground and get money. I love to run machinery and I get money at the same time. But you know what? Every season they're digging a new hole. They're finding a new place to dig more gold. They're always looking for more. You always think you need more. Let me ask you this morning as a Christian. Ask myself this morning as a Christian. Do I have enough of God? Do I have enough of God? Do I want more of God? I know I don't have enough. You can't have enough of God. That's what happens when a saved man makes money and other things his God instead of God. We will never have enough. And these things will end up robbing you or robbing me of God. There are many Christians out there tonight that have been robbed of God by their money. They've been robbed of God by their success. And they've robbed themselves of God. Because we get so focused. Listen, there's nothing wrong with education. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be successful. But we have to be careful. We don't get a point in our lives as Christians that we're robbing ourselves of God because we're so focused. None of it, like Solomon said. Where is it? As he came forth into his mother's womb, naked shall he return as he came. You're leaving with what you brought. You're leaving with what you brought. You got that? You cannot take a single thing with you. I cannot take anything with me. There are things in this world that will rob you as a Christian of God, rob you of your faith of God, rob you of your time of God, and rob you of your worship of God. Don't get robbed. You know, there's a lot of Christians out there that have already been robbed blind by this world. They're Christians, they're saved, they're going to heaven, and they're not doing anything for God. They've been robbed blind. There's Christians out there that are millionaires, sitting on millions of dollars, and they're bankrupt spiritually. Bankrupt. Spiritually bankrupt. Don't be spiritually bankrupt. No inheritance. Verse 14, he says, but those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. No inheritance. Nothing left to pass on to his children. You know, there's a lot of Christians that have probably died in this country this year, this past year. and they left nothing to their children spiritually. What are you leaving to your children spiritually? What are you leaving for your kids when you're gone? I'm not talking about a house or money or land or an inheritance or a fancy car. As a Christian, spiritually, what am I leaving as an inheritance to my son? What am I leaving to him? What are you leaving to your kids? Listen, your kids watch you. They watch you, how you talk, where you go, how you act. What are you leaving your kids? You're leaving them a spiritual inheritance, or are you just leaving them a bunch of money? My father, when my father died, he left this world. He was a pastor, been a pastor his entire life. And he, as far as physical value, he didn't leave much in this world. He didn't. He left. Thank God he had a life insurance policy. In his wisdom, as my dad got older, he got an insurance policy. So when he did pass away, mom was able to pay the house off. That was it. There was no money in a bank account. There were no 401k funds. There was no fancy car. A little bit of land and some money. But he left us with a wealth of spiritual things. Much, much more valuable than any amount of money he could have lost. If you're here this morning, and I'm preaching to myself too, don't worry about what you leave your kids in worldly value. What will you leave them in spiritual value? You say, well, that's not going to do them anything for them in their lives. Yeah, it will. Listen, if your kids watch you throw God away, if your kids watch you go through life worshiping education, money, you know what they're going to value God at? Anybody want to hear, standing in this room, want to stand in heaven and watch their children be judged to an eternal lake of fire? Yeah, but I left him $1 million. Listen, spiritual value. It's something that I have to realize in my life. It's not just, you know, my son's 14. He'll be, 15 in March. He's getting ready to drive. Clear the roads. Yeah, I mean, look at the short period. I mean, time flies. What am I leaving him? What am I leaving him? Am I going to leave him a bunch of money? I'm going to leave him what my father left me. My father left me the understanding that the most important thing in your life, the most important thing in your family's life, the most important thing, in your children's life, his grandchildren, is spiritual. Who cares how much money you leave them if they wind up in hell? That's a hard thing to say. But we as Americans are pushed constantly into, what are you leaving your kids? Listen, and I want to leave, don't get me wrong, I want to leave him something. I want to leave him a dollar. I want to make sure I spend every penny to the day I die. Amen? Here it is, Buzz. Have a good day. No, I'm just kidding. We all want to leave some kind of, heritage or some kind of legacy behind. or we want to leave something for our kids. And there's nothing wrong with that. I understand it. If you've got money and you're able to leave your kids $100 million, adopt me. But $100 million with nothing spiritual is worth zero. What are you leaving your kids? Don't rob yourself. This is the richest man. You realize, go back. Just go back and read what happened in Solomon's house after he was gone. It was chaos. It was destruction. The whole thing just completely started to fall apart. All the money, all the wealth that he amassed disappeared. You realize that? The wealthiest man in the world. And it all fell apart. It all went nowhere. You begin to read, it's kind of sad. You begin to read after Solomon and all that he built, the great temple he built and the big giant baths, and you read about those oxen that were, I mean, you imagine what that looked like? They had those, I don't know, it was four oxen, a big bath on top, and big, it was a big bowl, you know, big, it had to be huge. And they cut it up. And over the years, it got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. It's gone. It was gone. Give them something Give them something they won't just carry them through after you're gone, but give them something that will carry them on after you are gone. Give them spiritual value. Of course, verse 15, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to his as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. You came into this world, most of us, with no hair. You end up that way. You came in there with no teeth, you go out with no teeth. You came in not being able to talk or to be understood, and most of us will probably go out not going to be able to talk or understood. You came in with no clothes, and after you die, they will take you down to the funeral home, and they will strip you naked. You're going out the way you came in. You will take nothing of your labor. You cannot take it with you. But there are things that you as a Christian can take with you. Your children, win them to Christ. Tell them about Jesus Christ. You can take them with you. Your soul can go to heaven. Your labor for the Lord, the things you do on this earth, the work you've done for Him, you could take with you. And it's sad because we work our entire lives for physical things on this earth. And the things that actually we can take with us, we don't focus on. We don't take them, we don't put any value on them. Because they're not the here and now. The only things we can take with us. Don't put your emphasis or value on what you leave here, because by doing that, you rob yourself. Many of you know who Fanny Crosby is. On her grave, it is written, she had done what she could. Fanny Crosby wrote over 8,000 hymns. You realize that? I looked it up. I got on Wikipedia. Instant. That's right. 8,000 hymns. She was blind. Realize that? She was born, she got a, I don't remember what it was, she got some kind of eye infection or something when she was like, I don't know, 7 or 8 years old. She lost her eyesight. She wrote so many hymns that she wrote hymns under a synonym or synonym, what do they call it? Pseudonym. 200 different names. Because she wrote so many songs that the hymn book companies wouldn't put them in the hymn books anymore. So she had to start writing them under different names. 200 different names. 8,000. Can you comprehend that? How many songs are there? There's, what, 550 songs in our songbook, and it's this thick. 8,000. She had done what she could. You talk about spiritual value. You talk about an inheritance. You talk about a spiritual 401k. Amen? Can you imagine what that bank account looks like in heaven? 8,000. And she was blind. You know what she wrote? She said, I'm glad I'm blind. Because if I could see, the things of this world would have distracted me. And I'm paraphrasing. Things of this world would have distracted me from what I could do for Jesus Christ. She said, I don't want my eyesight back. I don't want to be able to see. I want to be able to serve God. You talk about a spiritual inheritance. I ask you this morning, what is your spiritual inheritance? What are you leaving for God this year? What are you leaving for your children this year? You're going to leave them $50,000? That's great. Nothing wrong, leave it to them. Thank God, help them out. But what are you leaving them spiritually? Because the money just gets spent and disappears and gets wasted on things that rust and rot and deteriorate and fall apart and get thrown away. The new cell phone that gets traded in when the next iPhone 27 comes out. Right? What are you giving them spiritually? What are we leaving for our kids spiritually? What are you going to leave? What am I going to leave my son this year spiritually? Got a whole year. Started off fresh. Don't rob God. Don't rob the others. Don't rob the people around you of their need for Jesus Christ. We have the answer. We have what they need. It's like riding by a guy broke down on the side of the road and you got 5 gallons of gas in the back of your car and he's out of gas. You just ride by and wave. You got what they need. Stop and give it to them. Hey, let me tell you about my Savior. Let me tell you about an inheritance. And don't rob yourself. Don't rob yourself this year, spiritually. Don't rob yourself. All right, well, we'll have a word of prayer. I ran over this morning. I'm sorry. That's what happens when I have notes. I appreciate you listening. We'll pray service at 2 o'clock. Brother Joe is preaching at 2 o'clock. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings, your mercy and grace. I pray that you would touch each and every one of us this morning with the words we've heard from you. God, I pray that we would apply them to our lives. God, think about these things. Lord, help us not to just come to church as it's just a checkbox. Help us to come here with a desire to hear your word, a desire to worship you, and God, a desire to get something from you. Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to, Lord, leave a spiritual inheritance for our kids. Lord, focus on the things in our lives. I know we have to focus on the physical, but focus on the spiritual things in our lives, Lord, that will affect them for a lifetime. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to serve you better, Lord, to be better, stronger, bolder Christians in 2023. And we love you and praise you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.